When I got in here and I started really studying and taking my time, and I do study all the time, and I learned a lot of things, and I thought, good grief, I don't know anything. So one of the things that just really fascinated me was that the first trip I made over in Israel, in the Holy Land, where I stayed over a year and lived primarily among the Arabs, but sometimes among the Jews, I would ask them questions about something, and they were perfectly willing to try to convert me, you know. So I was shocked to learn that they thought that the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was about Israel, was about them. And I said, how do you get that? So they explained it all to me, and it was Wild Walter and the Weirdos. But they like to talk about it, and so I would talk about it with them, and I don't know how much of an impression God's Word made on them, since they're not supposed to be able to hear or see, although some Jews are saved. It mystified me. Well, after I got to really studying the Bible and the prophets, I came to realize that sometimes God's talking about, in the same chapter, he's talking about Jesus. And in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he's talking about Jesus all the way through. Now, in a lot of Isaiah's chapters, and incidentally, he is my favorite prophet, Isaiah is talking sometimes he's talking about Israel. Sometimes he's talking about Jesus. And sometimes he's talking about himself. And I discovered that I was going to have to do a lot more studying before I had enough spiritual skill from the Lord to be able to interpret these things correctly. So when I go through here, you're going to have to make up your own mind, which I know you will, as we go through this. You'll notice that I have Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, and you'll notice that I have Isaiah capitalized, because I want us to just talk about this, because this is something that is very important to us as a nation. It is also something that is very important to us individually, as an individual saved, born-again believer. It's also extremely important to us as a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And it's something that when I came up here, I had never heard this. And I came across it in Isaiah. And I said, what in the Sam Hill is that talking about? And so it took me a long time, but I figured it out. God showed me. And then after that, he kept showing me other things about it. So I'm going to repeat this morning, because it does apply to us personally, and it does apply to the local church, and it does apply to the nation as a whole, as it relates to God. Isaiah 52. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? This is referring to when God came as God, the perfect man, in the flesh and in the spirit, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled all the implements of the Godhead bodily. And he fulfilled the office of the Father. He fulfilled the office of the Son. And he fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit. He's still doing some of that. So I was amazed when I began to go back through and discover about some things I should have known but didn't. And I did discover that many Missionary Baptist preachers believe this. And I didn't even get much of it in the seminary, but I got enough to know they believe that. Or have I no power to deliver? He's asking rhetorical questions. He says, don't you think I have power to deliver? You know, that's my main problem. That's local church's main problem. That's a nation's problem. And if you're a child of God, that's your individual problem. He says, have I no power to deliver? And then he tells them, listen. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. He can dry up the sea, and he has dried up several seas besides the Red Sea. He's dried up the Aral Sea, dried up a whole lot of seas. When he gets ready to dry up a sea or part the waters or hold them back, he said, I have that power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and it is. And so our problem is we're in the last days right now, but our problem has always been that we were looking forward, not with any great joy, to a great falling away. And the Bible made something very clear. It made this clear, that there will be a great falling away in the last days. You say, well, who's that going to be? Well, I would suggest Missionary Baptist would be number one on the list, because you have got to have something to fall away from. And our churches are just falling away terribly from people who seem to think that other things are a lot more important than serving God. Listen, I'm a very happy person. I've learned a lot about God, and He's taught me. It's not because I'm a nice guy and I study all the time and, boy, look at what I've done. No, it's not because of that. I've gotten to know God fairly well. But I know I've got a lot more to learn. I love what I'm doing right now. And I got up and came over here. I've got a headache, but who cares? I believe that the most important job I have in this world is to preach the Word. He says, I make the rivers a wilderness. Now, you get the idea here with this wilderness that it's a jungle, you know, and here comes a river going through the jungle. But this wilderness is a dry, arid place. Oh, they've got some plants that blow over there, and when the whole desert is flooded during the last part of the tribulation period, you're going to see it'll become a beautiful, marvelous, wonderful, green place. I've seen it happen a couple of times in my lifetime when they got an abnormal amount of water. And the heath plant is about the only one that grows over there natural on its own, but the Israelis have developed a technique, and I've covered that in all the books I've ever written, and you can check them out, because I checked this out personally myself when I went over there, and I followed some of the leading writers in Israel on it. He says, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. And he says, their fish stinketh. So he dries up the river, and at the same time, it turns into kind of an arid region afterwards, and their fish stink. Now, this is coming. It hadn't been fulfilled yet, but it's coming. We're sitting here this morning. We're wondering what time I'm going to let you out, and I'm just going to tell you, I'll do the best I can, but there's some things in here that I need to say to you. But it's God's word that I want you to listen to, and not my expertise or lack of expertise. Isaiah 41:9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. You know, that could be applied to Israel. Because he did call them from the chief men thereof of the nations and chose Israel. It could refer to Isaiah, or it could refer to Christ. You say, well, which one is it? Well, Jesus said, and being found, Jesus had it written in Philippians by Paul, he said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He was a servant. He was a servant in the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father gave him the commandments, but he was the Father. You say, oh boy, that's awful complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. You just get by fine if you know that Jesus is God. But there aren't three different gods. There's only one God. And Jesus fulfilled all three offices, and I'm not going to spend more time on that, because we have run that to death in the last 5 years, 6 years. He said, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now he begins to tell you some things about what God does. You say, well, can I apply these to Jesus Christ? Yes. Can you apply them to Isaiah? No. Can you apply them to the nation of Israel? No. So this is talking about Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can it be him? This is God. This is the Father. In Isaiah 9 and 6, it tells you that Jesus is the everlasting Father, that he is God Almighty. And he doesn't leave you any interpretation tight that you can weasel out of. That's who he is. So now we know he's talking directly about the Godhead. And the Godhead, the Bible tells us, indwells Christ in all its fullness. Now, you believe you were saved when you called upon the name of the Lord? I hope you do. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't give me point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, point 5, point 6, point 7, oh, baptism, this, quack, quack, quack. Don't give me that. When you called on him, did you think you were calling on a dead man? Would you have actually prayed to somebody you thought were dead? You say, well, I didn't think about stuff like that. I was scared, and I didn't want to go to hell. So you ask. He heard. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How'd you do it? By faith. A couple of verses later it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God made the Bible very simple. But preachers, like myself and others, have complicated this thing. It's very simple, and yet it's very complicated. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we started that school up here at night. Now notice what he says in Exodus 10:21. The Lord said unto Moses, remember how in Hebrews God kept comparing Moses to Jesus and showed us how much superior that Jesus was to Moses, but that Moses was also a leader of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That's talking about Moses. Now he tells us very surely that Moses was a wonderful man, and God was highly pleased with him. He can be compared with Moses, but only as a parallel, not as being actually the same. And he was a pillar that God used to show who was coming. And Moses himself said this, a pillar shall the Lord my God raise up unto you, and him shall ye hear. He said, like unto me. And him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, he will be held accountable for it. So Moses was great. Israel reveres him highly. But they don't think Jesus Christ is anything. They cannot hear. They will not hear. Their lips, their minds, their hearts are actually bound. But yours aren't. Yours aren't. You say, well, I understand everything. Well, you're lying. If I say I understand everything, I'm lying. Anybody tells me that they understand everything about the Bible, they're lying. God understands it. You say, no, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. You say, well, Jesus understands it. Well, he's God. So I just try to figure out what he's telling me in here. I pray a lot about it, and I ask God to help me to understand it. Sometimes I misinterpret it because I want to put my own little idea in there. I don't do that much anymore. And maybe I will again. I hope not. But I just try to listen. He gave us this book. He told us he would give us more of his spirit. He said so. Gave us three different examples that he would give it to us if we ask. Some people ask him for it, and they want to be able to perform these miracles so they could get people to follow him, like the Egyptian enchanter that came to Paul and Barnabas and Mark. And some people just, I want to live in a city. You're pooey on money. pooey on wealth in heaven, pooey on praise here. I want, when I go to heaven, to be in that heavenly city, not because I deserve it, but because I yielded my spirit to the Lord, which was an option I had. I've heard preachers say many times, yes, sir, there are three choices you have to make. There's a whole lot more than that. And you have to make one every day. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve mammon? And it's that plain and it's that simple. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. I think that's referring to Isaiah. You say, well, why couldn't it be Jesus? It could. He was born a perfect man without sin. Perfect in the flesh, perfect in the spirit. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when he says, hath given me the tongue of the learned. When he was in that manger and they took him back home, did he start speaking Hebrew right away? Or did he have to learn how to speak the language? It says when he was circumcised at age 8 that Simeon held him up and said, behold, the Messiah of Israel, and held him up. And then along came Anna, who was of great age, and she also bare testimony that this was the Messiah. But do you know why they crucified Jesus? Look at the 10th chapter of John. Read that, and you'll discover they crucified him because he claimed to be God. They would have accepted him as Messiah, but they wouldn't accept him as God. He said, I and the Father are one, and they took up stones to cast at him. And so a lot of churches, you know, today, they're more interested in impressing people, and pastors are more determined in tickling their little old hearts, so they'll just feel real good when they walk out the door about themselves. I don't do that. I tell you what, if you learn about Jesus, you'll start to feel real good about yourself, because you'll think, good Lord, he saved me and I'm a rotten, corrupt apple. And then you'll start being more grateful to God than you are now. That serving God after you're saved is a choice, whether you want to do it or not. Whether you get baptized is a choice. They are not sacraments. Baptism doesn't add to your righteousness, and neither does the serving God in a local church. It doesn't add to it, because when you got Jesus, you got all the righteousness there is. And he said, except your righteousness it shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you have no place in the kingdom of God. Well, how much did they have to exceed that of the Pharisees? 0.00000009. Pharisees didn't have any righteousness. They had none. So when you talk about this, first you've got to understand that Jesus made himself a servant. God made himself a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the flesh. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You think I'm not going to serve him? I think I'm going to continue to serve him. You know why? Because he taught me about himself. And how can I not serve this God, this only God, this man Jesus? How can I fail to do it? You say, well, do you ever get off track and irritate him? Yes. Every one of you in your lifetime has and will resist him, quench him, and grieve him. You've already done it. And you'll do it again. And I'll do it again. But here's the joy and why I'm such a happy man. I am happy. You may think I'm a poor old guy up here that just the whole world's coming to an end. Man, I am happy because it is coming to an end. And so what I do, I just tell you what he had to say. And I look to him and I think, man, I haven't got anything in the world to be worried about. And I haven't. Because the only way I'll ever please God is to obey him personally and his word That's why preachers always slap the book and say, this is the word of God. And they're very dramatic about it. And they should be. But the truth is, friend, man, you ought to be enthusiastic about this. It ought to mean a lot to you. When you teach those Sunday school classes back there, listen, Imogene and I taught Sunday school classes. We'd go home trying to pull our hair out. Juniors are from, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came from Turan. Not Iran, but Turan. Well, I'm not going to tell you where juniors came from, but it wasn't a very nice place. And we would pull our hair out with those kids, and we'd teach them and teach them and teach them. And Imogene was my tonto, and I was the Lone Ranger. And I felt like saying, Tonto, we got to get out of this place. But she'd have said back, she said, what you say, white man? So we would go, and we would go out, and you don't know how many times we went out that front door and went home, and we said, well, that's it. That's it. We're not going to do this anymore. They couldn't get anybody else in the church to do it. And I could tell you some stories about it, but I'm not in here for stories. I'm telling you, that's what God called you to do. What do you think he's going to do when you get up there and you thought something was more important than coming to worship him? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, Brother McElmurray, you tell us that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I got some news for you. It's going to be over and over and over and over and over again until my heart stops pumping. We're in the last days here. I guarantee you we're in the last days. I think that the war is going to start in the next administration toward the end of it. That's what I believe. I've watched this thing ever since 1967, and I am now convinced that we are in the final days. I'm certain of it. You say, well, you could be wrong. I know that, but this is it. And so if you ever said, well, I'm going to wait till the last minute, that's what the Caesar did. Constantine, he wanted to wait until the last minute, until just as the Lord was coming, and be baptized at that time, right then. What kind of faith is that? I mean, we got Missionary Baptist Church members got about as much faith as a tadpole. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. I just said it. And I used to have as much faith as a tadpole. And I grew up. I'm not a tadpole anymore. I got to know who was inside me. And I'm still learning about him. That's why we started this school. That's why we meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's why I'm over here. That's why Robert preached this morning. That's why Ken's going to preach tonight, Lord willing. He said, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The Lord told us and gave us three examples to teach us you should ask for more of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how much more do I want? Leave that up to him. But it tells you that very plainly. How to speak a word in season. In season. You say, well, what season is that? Whatever season God chooses. To him that is weary. That's pastor's job. I tried to do that when I came here. So help me. There's some people, I think I hurt them more than I helped them. Because I just told them the same thing I told. I'm looking at some of you right now. I didn't think you'd make it. I didn't think you'd make it. But you know what happened? God said, you just do your job and I'll take care of that. And you're sitting here right now. And you love me and I love you. I didn't think you were going to make it. Kenneth, your grandmother and I, we didn't think you were going to make it. We thought you was going to get white-headed and go to hell. No, we didn't think that. But listen, but you got to grow up. And people that don't grow up in a church are scared to death of it. They're afraid they'll get infected with Jesus. You get infected with Jesus, listen, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's it. He says, He says, He waketh morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He wakes me up every morning. If I'm depressed or down, he manages by at least 10 o'clock to get me out, get up about 7 or 8. And he causes me to get in a pretty good mood. And Terry tells me before she leaves, put on your happy face, Dad. Put on your smiley face, Dad. And before I come over here to the church to face all you thugs over here, she says, put on your smiley face, Dad. You know what's wrong with this church? I heard more preachers say, I'll tell you what's wrong with this church, and they never knew. All the members of the church were just like them. They were carnal human beings who had bad tempers, little snunked up. They had all that stuff, and so did I. So do I now. That's what's wrong with churches. You say, well, what should we do about it? You should let God have control of your carnal nature. You said, complete control? Yeah, but he can't do it. You won't let him. You resist him. You grieve him. Lord have mercy, what else? And I do the same thing. Well, we're in the last days. You better wake up. He says, and the Lord awakens the servant's ear to hear what he should say. Well, what was Jesus told to say? Now remember, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Remember, he said that. John 12, 49 through 50, then 37 through 46. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Where in the Bible does it say, once saved, always saved? Well, right here is a pretty good place. And I know what his commandment, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. How in the world do you expect him to give you anything else when you're already breathing and you're physically alive, but you're spiritually lost? You say, it can't be that simple. God made it simple enough for us to understand it, and we've complicated it. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. But though he had done so many miracles before them, I've had people tell me, Brother Mac, listen, if I'd seen those miracles, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. You say, well, if I could see them, I would. Well, look, you've got a whole bunch of people out there in different churches that believe, if I could just see another miracle. I don't have to see any more miracles. You know how I know that he did the miracles? He said so in his word. What are you going to put your faith in? The word of God or seeing something happen? And I don't want to talk about other faiths. I've tried to stop that. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you know who revealed to me that the arm of the Lord was Jesus Christ? His word. Right here's where I learned it. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. You know when I got converted? After I got saved. You say, well, could you give us an example? How about Peter? How about all the disciples? It says so in there. You say, well, I got converted when I got saved. Well, I won't deny that. You got instantaneously converted. But you were a babe in Christ. You got all of Jesus there is when you got saved. But once you got all of Jesus there was, he had a lot to teach you. That's when you started resisting him, grieving him, and I forget what the other one is. And I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, I had one preacher in this church years ago. I think I called him to preach. I had no intention of doing that. He was the best young preacher I have ever heard. And he said, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. He thought more of a high-paying job where he could make a lot of money. He loved money. And he left his wife because she wouldn't put up with his... He knew she wouldn't put up with his drinking. And he sold out. And he'd been married 5 or 6 times since then. Never can find any peace. And truth of the matter is, if you serve mammon with a greater intensity than you serve God, you're ashamed of him. You're ashamed of him. Now, he doesn't expect you to serve him 100%. Abraham was a very rich man. And God blesses his people, but I am not a prosperity preacher because that is wrong. Don't send me your prayer clause. It won't do any good. I'll blow my nose on them. Now, the truth of the matter is prayer clause don't do one single solitary bit of good. You've got your thing in a prayer cloth. One woman that I know that was a Christian, she was a believer. She was on her Social Security and she was in bad shape. Well, she sent off to Oral Roberts and he sent her a pair of praying hands. She put them under her pillow. That night she had a horrible, horrible nightmare. She was an old woman. She got up out of that bed and she threw it out the window. Well, she's up in heaven now. Listen, there are lots of people in other churches that are saved besides Baptist churches. It only requires a person who's under conviction when God's Holy Spirit is telling them, ask me to save you. Ask Jesus to save you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They do it. And then when they go down the aisle, the preacher just goes into conniptions, leads them 16 different ways from Sunday. They feel an emotional high. Old women pat them on the back. Listen, I've been in those churches. They pat them on the back, get them down there, praise God. I feel sorry for the preachers. It's the preachers that preach that garbage. That's why I really am. They're smooth as silk. They make me look like little Rod Fauntleroy. They're smooth as silk. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they might not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. And I should heal them. I'm being healed all my life. I'm still being healed. Man, I had so many open wounds on me because of sin, it was just like leprosy. And you can clean leprosy. God can clean leprosy up in a minute. But I tell you what, I had so many sores on me that it's taken God a long time, and I never will get cleaned up completely in this life. But I guarantee you that God's making progress in me because I don't quench him as much as I used to and I don't resist him as much as I used to. You got to wake up to yourself. You're the one that needs healing. You're the one that needs saving. You're the one that needs keeping. You're the one that needs faith. You're the one that needs to understand that when he saves completely, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many also believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so do we. We do. I speak for myself. If you don't want to include yourself in that way, that's okay. You'll make a good holy rover. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I think that's pretty plain. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on him should not abide in darkness. Isaiah 50:11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, encompass yourself about with sparks, walking in the light of your own fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled. This is a man who is so full of self-confidence in himself, he thinks he can do anything. He comes to know the Lord. He has tremendous self-confidence in himself. He can do things better than, he can make stuff better than some other guy, and he can run faster than some other guy, and he can chew faster than some other guy, and he can spit further than some other guy. He's masterful. He can do anything. And our woman, that like Martha, was a good cook, but she wanted to get old Mary in there. She wanted fair share and all this stuff. But you got to grow up. Well, you don't have to, but you need to. You say, why? Well, the main reason is because the Bible indicates you should. And the secondary reason, and one of the most important, is we're going to have a major war, the last one, start during the next administration. I guarantee it. Probably be toward the end of the first administration. I guarantee it. You say, well, we can't trust you, Brother Michael Murray. We can trust the Lord. Where do you think I got that information? Why do you think I've followed it for more than 40 years and taught people it was coming? Who did it come from? It came from God. And I preach it, but I never have come to it exactly like this and said, this is it. Well, this is it, and God's not making me feel bad at all. And when I start talking about the coming of the Lord and I don't do something right, quite frankly, I get pretty discouraged. He says, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you and he is the light of God? Do you know that his sparks that he from his fire are genuine and real, and the others are based on your own personal ideas about what the Bible says and what preachers that don't know their left foot from their right have taught you? I don't blame you. I've got nothing against you if you hold to those beliefs they taught. But they are wrong. And the devil said in the last days there would come preachers that would appear to be angels from the realm of God. But that they weren't. They were devils. Fallen angels. This shall ye have of mine hand. I'm going to get this in and close, and you can read the rest of this. My prayer is to God that you would pay very close attention to this for your own sake. This shall ye have of mine hand. God's hand. Jesus' hand. In whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Ye shall lie down. Look that up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It means to be buried. In sorrow. There are a lot of people running around walking in the light of the sparks from their own fire that they generate inside them. They may be doing things that the Bible says they should do, but they aren't doing them because God's leading them to do them. They love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And as preachers, they want the mammon, 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 mammon. And they're preachers of prosperity. And some of them are fallen angels from hell. They have the personality of them and teach things that are absolutely false. So I'm going to my grave, and I'm not going to lay down in sorrow. But this is something I never told you before. See that word sorrow? Look that up in Strong's Concordance. Just look it up for yourself. I'll tell you what it means, but look it up and validate it. They shall be buried in pain. That's what it means. And terror. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what does that mean? It means you better get busy examining yourself and ask who's generating the sparks in you. Are they the sparks of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Is it the fire? He said, he told the disciples, he said, ye shall indeed be baptized in fire. But I have the fire of Jesus living inside me. It's a spark, and it's His. And it's taken me 40 years to learn that. It is precisely 12 o'clock. Now, anytime you want to come and talk to me, you don't have to come to talk to me. I'd like to talk to you if you want to pick me out, or you can go to Kenneth, or you can go to Robert over there, or you can go to any of these preachers back here that are on the trustee roster, and they'll be glad to tell you how to be saved. Because and their wives could tell you, and a mate could tell you. But if you'd like to come talk to me, I'll do the very best I can to help you. But we got other people in the church. All of us is not going to die.